If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. A lot of times we look at things in the Bible, we want to make fun of it because it's just so out there. But looking at the world we live in now, we really can't say anything's out there more in the Bible than now. But there are things that obviously this guy Sheba, that day when he did this, didn't think about from then on. His name was going to be, you know, right up there with all the fools of history for what he did and how it worked out. But let's look at 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. Now, a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." And then the most amazing thing happened. So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem. Then David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, the concubines whom he had left to keep the house, and placed them under guard and provided them with sustenance, but did not go into them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as widows. And the king said to Amasa, "Call out the men of Judah for me within 3 days, and be present here yourself." So Amasa went to call out the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him so that he does not find for himself fortified cities and escape from our sight." So Joab's men went out after him, along with the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. And they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. The Cherethites and Pelethites are probably bodyguards, special forces of guards and warriors. When they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now, Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened at his waist. And as he went forward, it fell out. Joab said to Amasa, "Is it well with you, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa was not on guard against the sword which was in Joab's hand. So he struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground. It did not strike him again, and he died. And Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. And there stood by him one of Joab's young men and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." But Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the middle of the highway. When the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa from the highway into the field and threw a garment over him when he saw how that everyone who came by him stood still. As soon as he was removed from the highway, all the men passed on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel, even Beth-Maacah and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and also went after him. They came and besieged him in Abel, Beth-Maacah, and they cast up a siege ramp against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab were wreaking destruction in order to topple the wall. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Here, here, please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you." So he approached her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your maidservant." He answered, "I am listening." And she spoke, saying, "Formerly they used to say, 'They will surely ask advice at Abel.' And thus they ended the dispute. I am of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You are seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" Joab replied, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Such is not the case. But a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Only hand him over, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." And the woman wisely came to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they were dispersed from the city east to his tent. Joab also returned to the king at Jerusalem. Now Joab was over the whole army of Israel. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Adoram was over the forced labor. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahitub, Ahilud was the recorder. Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Ira the Jairite was also a priest to David. Let's pray. Lord, we see bloody times here. We know our day is bloody in many ways and outlandish, far beyond what we see here. But Lord, we know that the nature of man is what it is. And what we do see in all this is your guiding hand in history. Lord, without thinking of you today, what would we be able to do to survive? If we thought we were in the hands of men, when harm is being purposely given by those who lead us, when we're not being fed in churches by many who have forsaken the Word of God, when even our denomination in many cases in a political way has adopted principles that are more in line with secularism than biblical truth. Or may we be spared this by your grace. Teach us, Lord, from this we see here in another evidence of how we flit about without landing where we should be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord, through Hosea 7, verse 11, described Israel as a silly dove. Let me read you that text, Hosea 7, verse 11. So Ephraim, that's Israel, has become like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they go, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will chastise them in accordance with the proclamation to their assembly. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. And they do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. For the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. They turn away from me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. Now a dove is the illustration here. It's an illustration to, as so many illustrations are designed to do, connect the known and the unknown. We know how a dove flies, flittering about here and there, going one way, going the other way, just like not a straight line. And so God, through Hosea, connects us, or Israel at that time, to that, meaning that they could not settle in the right place. They did not stay in the right direction. And this is not just a dove, Hosea says. This is a silly dove. Doves in themselves look kind of silly when they fly, but this is a silly dove, so it looks even sillier. They appear like they aren't committed to any one direction. You're going one way, and you can't really consistently figure where they're going to be in the next 10 yards because they're moving around. And the Lord says through Hosea that they are without sense. And they are without sense, essentially, by not being in one direction toward the Lord. That is, Ephraim, Israel, like a silly dove, is just flying in all different directions, rather than landing somewhere or focusing on one place and going there. Hosea says they go to Egypt, they go to Assyria. The answer to the problems of Israel is right there in Israel with the Lord, but they would go to other nations. And he says they've strayed from the Lord. That's not going to be successful. The Lord says at the front end of this passage that I read that he will spread his net over them and bring them down like the birds of the sky and chastise them in accordance with the proclamation to their assembly. Maybe it's not going to work. They can't, you know, go another way successfully. But they've owned destruction. Destruction is theirs, the Lord says to Hosea, for they have rebelled against me. And what they need is redemption to God. But Hosea says, I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They resist the redemptive work of the Lord. Now, we all know who are redeemed. The greatest thing that can ever happen to us is to be redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, his child and forever I am. This is redemption, means we've been reconciled to God. And all the foolish, silly dove kind of flying we do because we're not anchored to God is overcome. We're not silly anymore. We can become wise and understand the will of the Lord. But they know they have need, but they can't even call upon the Lord in their need properly. He says in verse 14 of Hosea 7, they do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. They put up a show of mourning. Oh, we're so bad. Please help us. But they don't mean it from the heart. They want God to sustain them in their sin, not deliver them from it. It's a show and a form. It's pretend. It's make-believe. Now, they will assemble themselves together, united for something other than the Lord. In verse 14, for the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. You got something at the church there, I hear? You going to have food? If you're going to have food there, a lunch, I'll come. If you just got the Bible, well, I feel a little bit bad. Can't come. You see, they have a desire for their stomachs. You know, Paul said, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. There are people who just seek, you know, the bread. That's what the crowd did with Jesus. He shoot them off. Finally, you're sticking me because you ate bread, he said. So they assembled themselves for grain and new wine. It could be that they assembled for grain and new wine in order to call upon a false god. That's possible. They would assemble because there's a famine, and they would call upon a false god, but not seek the Lord. But it just says that they're interested more in food than they are in the Lord. And the Lord even strengthens their arms, verse 15 says. And yet, they devise evil against him. Last verse of that chapter says that they're like a deceitful bow. I'm not a bow person. I've got guns, but I don't have a bow, you know. But when you shoot a bow, you got an arrow in the bow, you know, you shoot in a certain direction, you expect to go in that direction. Deceitful bow apparently would not shoot in the right direction. And so they're like that. They're not right. They don't go in the right direction. They flitter about. And that's what's at play here in 2 Samuel 20. Where all these people in one chapter, chapter 19, are arguing that they have more parts in David than the other part of Israel, Judah. We have 10 parts, and you don't have, you have just that one part, and we got more than you. And the next minute, they throw all that away. Because they're like silly doves. You know, in the church, Ephesians 4:11, why do we have pastors, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers? Why do we have church leadership? What do our men help our church to do? Well, it says for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So it's like when you raise children, you raise them to a point where they can go out on their own and have a family of their own and live a life on their own and make wise decisions on their own. And for a while, depending on where we are in our walk with God, we need, to be trained up in these things. And so the constant ministry of the church is to have these men. I'm the pastor teacher, but whether it's evangelists, prophets, apostles, all of these are for the same purpose, to build up the body of Christ, to make us strong and in one direction on one foundation and not move around, be given to change. As a result, Ephesians 4:14 says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. You get a young child in your house, maybe a grandchild or anybody, just the age, you can pretty much convince them of just about anything. You can go, did you hear that? I think a Martian ship just landed out in the woods. Let's go see. It's just that, just children. And until they work up, you know, the resistances to the things in the world, well, then they're easily misled. And we're not to be that way. As spiritual children, once we're saved, it's a very tender time there for a while when we don't know a lot and we're not firmly implanted a lot. And a lot of the misguidance takes place during that time if you get the wrong people around you. Thank God if you were surrounded by people who were solid in the Word when you became a Christian. But it says, you no longer be subject to the trickery and deception of people. That is pretty much all people do today. Someone says something deceitful, and then the whole world follows after them. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ, from the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's the church. The church directed not as a silly dove, but in one direction, on one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So go where you're supposed to go. Do what you're supposed to do and keep doing that. Don't just say it. Now remember, Absalom led a rebellion in Israel against his father and ended up hanging himself in a tree and getting stabbed by Joab. But as the king was coming back, there was this big argument. We love the king more than you do. The king is our king. We've got 10 parts in the king. You've got one part in the king. We love the king more than you do. And we're going to embrace the king more than you. And so they had an argument, Israel and Judah. They weren't divided as a nation, but then there were still these, jealousies. And we're told in chapter 19, verse 43, the last verse of that chapter, that the words of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. So Judah won the argument. They had a harsher argument. They had harsher words. They silenced Israel's claim to have the king to themselves, that they would be recognized as the true lovers of the king. So what did they do? Like a silly dove, they got so offended that in chapter 20, verse 1, once they did not win that argument, a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. He blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion, no portion." They just had 10. No portion in David. Nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. That's the military way of saying we're going to pick up our toys and go home and do our own thing. The amazing thing then is that this worthless fellow, was followed then. Yeah, did you hear that worthless Sheba said, let's do that. So they withdrew from following David, where they were just arguing about how they loved him more than any of the rest of the nation, more than Judah. And now they have no part in David, because now they're mad. It's amazing when you get mad how all the things you just said and believed and said you believed just go out the window. You hurt their feelings and you didn't follow their way. Oh. I mean, all of society's that way. We got snowflakes abundant. You just don't, you disagree with one little part and oh, abusive. They loudly break with you and violate the Lord's commands. The Lord could, you guess churches realize that the Lord commands people to be united, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you think they know about those verses? Do you know when they don't matter? It's when they get mad. When they get mad, all those verses are optional. Well, they're not to hold grudges. Oh, yeah, we said, but until they're mad, then they can hold grudges. Oh, we're all for the unity of the church. Oh, unless we don't get our way, then we're not for it. And they get their feelings hurt. But the last place it should happen, really, if you think about it, would be the church. But it makes sense in that there's so many unsaved people in the church roles. But if the church was all believers, you should never see that kind of thing. Except it be a principal split of some kind based on theology, or someone is disobedient and there's some people who have wandered from the Lord. But just for little things, you would never get that. You wouldn't get a thing like we see here in 2 Samuel 20. Now, sometimes these people go home and pout. I would say that's one of the number one ways to express your displeasure in church. Somebody did not do for you what you felt like they should do for you. So you'll just show them, you'll pick your toys up and you'll go home and you will not be in church. And you will wait until someone from the church contacts you and says these magic words, "Is anything wrong?" And they come out there and slobber all over you to get you to come back. And they apologize in tears, "We're so sorry for doing nothing." That was the church isn't the problem. The church didn't get mad and leave. These people got mad and left. Happens all the time. Sometimes they'll just go to another church as fast as they can. "Well, we'll just go to another church. We don't have to go to the church. We'll go to another church." Well, where's that in the Bible, by the way? Of course, God may lead a person to another church in obedience, but not in disobedience. "No, I'm not going to come to the church anymore. They didn't do what I wanted to do." That's not of God. Man in Rutherford, we knew, came to the church there, son. Had a neighbor. He said they had a disagreement one day, and his neighbor put a for sale sign in front of his house. He was so mad. "I'll show you. I'll sell my house and move away." It's seldom a thing that God would require us to break fellowship over. There are very few things like that among a church. People who walk with the Lord, we're going to be in agreement. We're going to be of the same mind. We're encouraged to that end. Now, you got people in the church at different spiritual levels, and some are not saved. I mean, you got potential of a lot of things, but But usually what happens are petty disagreements and nothing there. And they're fine with following the Lord as long as the Lord's following them. And they're fine with supporting the church as long as the church supports them. And it's just, that's what happens. So they followed, of all people, a worthless man. I'm not saying he's worthless. The Bible says that. The Holy Spirit says that. He's a worthless man. I don't know to what degree he was worthless and how many other ways he was worthless, but he had some sort of charisma, maybe. I mean, I don't even know that. You give him a little bit of a benefit of the doubt. He must have had, at least he had blonde curly hair or something. Absalom had long, pretty hair and was, you know, smooth talker. I mean, this guy's a worthless fellow. So they said, so everybody go to our tents. We'll rebel again. Meanwhile, David returns to his house in Jerusalem. The king took the 10 women, the concubines whom he had left to keep the house, and placed them under guard, provided them with sustenance, but did not go into them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as widows. I'm not sure how to preach on that verse. I mean, in one case, I want to say, well, you know, it's not these 10 women, concubines' fault that Absalom came and went into them on the roof and made himself odious to David. And so what? He should have 10 concubines and go back active with them? I mean, it's hard to preach on that because the whole thing is not really right. David amassed wives and concubines and to the destruction of his family. I don't know how to preach on that. But David had in mind pursuing victory. And so he wanted to amass the troops. So he had Amasa, who was going to be the chief of the host of the Lord, the army. He said, go get them in within 3 days. Call out the men of Judah, verse 4, for me within 3 days and be present here himself. So 3 days. 3 days. Today is Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We'll see you. Go out there, get them in, and come here. We got to deal with this thing quick as we can. We don't want a rebellion to break out because here we are again after Absalom. Something else is going on. So he went out and didn't get back in 3 days. We're not told why. We don't. Maybe he met resistance. There's just all sorts of things. But he didn't get back. And you got to get back because that's what the king said. Get back because this time is of an essence. So he didn't get back. So David said to Abishai, well, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. So go after him. Take your Lord's servants. He probably mentioned Joab too. Go after him. Pursue him so he does not find for himself fortified cities and escape from our sight. So this is good tactics. It's what Absalom should have done with David, but the Lord directed him away from that because it was the Lord's desire to bring calamity upon Absalom. So Joab's men went. All the Cherethites, Pelethites, all the mighty men, they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So they go out. Put an end to it as soon as possible. There's already a fly in the ointment. David did not do everything smart on the way back in. I talked about that last time. And one thing he did not do smart is he should not have made Amasa the heir apparent to Joab as commander of the army. Joab was not a very forgiving man. He's a very jealous man. He loved power, and he was a mighty warrior. And Amasa had been on the other side with Absalom. So it says when they, verse 8, when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. You know, you don't want to say better late than never. It would really have been better never than late. Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened at his waist. As he went forward, it fell out. His sword fell out, and he went to kiss Amasa. You know, the way soldiers would. And Amasa said, well, you know, what would Joab ever do to me that would be bad? I mean, I'm going to take over his position. Why would he be upset? He can kiss me on the cheek there. What could happen? But what could happen is that Joab took his sword and gutted him with it. Struck him in the belly and poured out his inward parts on the ground. Left him lay there to die. Had to push him off the road because everybody was stopping and looking at him instead of following Joab to Bichri, to Sheba, the son of Bichri. So the men passed on after that, verse 13 tells us. And he went through the tribes of Israel to Abel, even Beth Maacah, and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and also went after him. They came and besieged him in Abel Beth Maacah. There's probably some point in this time when Sheba was thinking, what exactly have I gotten into? What did I do? Because he's got the armies of Judah after him. Apparently he's by himself. They went to their tents and didn't come back out. And now he's running. He's the one that put the target on himself, and now he's running. And so he goes into a city. They track him to a city where, of course, cities had walls and gates, and that was to keep from being, you know, overrun. And so they found him there in Abel Beth Maacah, and they cast up a siege ramp against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people with Joab were wreaking destruction over the top of the wall, so they started working on the wall. That's what you did. The Romans did that. They had these contraptions that would bang on the gate until it finally would shatter. This is what you do. You start working on the wall to knock it down. Because until you can get in the city, you can't get the guy out. A siege would starve people in the city eventually. But, you know, if time's that, you'd start working on the wall regardless. So they're banging on the door, destroying things. And then a wise woman called from the city. Here, please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you. What a wise woman this is. A wise person, woman or man, boy or girl, it makes a world of difference. Now, what I'm about to, again, read through with you would have taken in this world probably 10 years. Oh, well, we got to watch out for the rights of Sheba. Sheba has a claim. We got to go to the courts with that. We got to talk about his position, understand what he's about. You know, let's hear him out. Have a trial. She said, tell Joab to come here that I may speak with you. And Joab came and said, here I am. And you're Joab. Yeah, I'm Joab. You need to listen to me. And he said, I'm listening. She says, you know, they used to come here for advice. And thus they ended the dispute. People came here rather than to pitch a fit. They came here to get advice. And they used to say, verse 18, they will surely ask advice at Abel. And thus they ended the dispute. This is a peacemaking town. She says, I am of those, verse 19, who are peaceable and faithful in Israel, You're seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Now, Joab had not thought about any of this. All he was thinking about was get Sheba. He should have asked. Really, in this case, Sheba's running all through the country and finally finds a city he holds up in. Why tear the city down? Why assume that the city is on Sheba's side? This woman said, what are you doing? Why are you destroying a city in Israel, a mother in Israel? She says, well, I'm not wanting to do that. Far be it from me. I should swallow up or destroy. Of course, he was a destroyer. He says, such is not the case. And in this case, he's right. But a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Only hand him over, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said, this man has rights. He's got to be read his rights. He's got to get legal counsel. He has got to go through the process to find out what's really right and wrong here. Actually, she said, wait here. We'll get his head thrown over the wall to you. Woman wisely came to all the people. She said, listen, there's a guy here who has rebelled against King David. He's holed up in our city. He's put our city in danger. Joab and the men of David are outside banging on our walls. They're going to knock the whole place down unless we give up Sheba. I doubt there was a bit of argument. These were simpler times. So, it says they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. Sometimes the simplest things are the answer. So he blew the trumpet, Joab, and they were dispersed from the city, each to his tent. Joab also returned to the king at Jerusalem. End of problem. End of story. Sheba assumed he just hide out in this city. Probably he didn't say why he was there or what he had done, but Joab let him know what he had done. Once they found that out, didn't take long. Let me go get his head for you. You'll leave if we throw it. Yeah, okay. Let's go get that for you. And he did and threw it over the wall. End of the problem. If we could have wise women like that in places of power in this country, whoa, what a difference it would make. Wise men, wise women, wisdom instead of foolishness. Where people don't do things. There's a big hubbub right now in many places. District attorneys are being recalled because they won't punish crime. You kill somebody, well, they're mitigating circumstances. We'll let it slide. Now, that's just crazy. It's not justice. And then things that are not injustice, they call injustice, and they get upset about that. But then people kill somebody, and they get, oh, that's okay. Well, we could use from some wisdom. When wisdom is there, look how much goes on. Mike's been going through Proverbs. You got all this wisdom and prudence. And when we do things wise and prudently, then everything works out and things are quickly restored. People get mad at people and they go pout, and it takes weeks before you even notice there must be something wrong. I haven't seen them right. And it just, time goes on and on and on. And if you were wise, you just nip it in the bud. Let me go get that head for you and we'll be right back and you can go on your way. And that's exactly what happened. At the end of the chapter, we're given the officials of David's administration, his kingdom. I'm not going to speak into that. Joab, we know about all the ones who were in charge. That's for the recording of history. But in this chapter, we see just how silly, a silly dove we are. And when we do, when we are that way, we end up as this Sheba, flittering about, not landing where you're supposed to be, and end up getting your head cut off. The church is a solid place with solid doctrine and solid beliefs that we adhere to. And when we're solid, we don't run around after every little thing. We decide on the Lord and we stay right there. And when we depart from that, that's when we start running into a problem. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wise woman. We thank you for the end of this matter, which could have gone on for some time. And Lord, also may we learn from how temporary the support is from many people for your cause. And people get angry and they throw aside all the word of God for their anger. May we all be wise, all be firm, none of us thrown about. And those who are growing up in our church and under our influence, children, grandchildren, well, may we have the proper solidifying contributions to them, that they might stand firm on you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.